Our sermon text today comes from John chapter 1, where I will read John's prologue from verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
John, with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, You sent angels to announce the birth of Your Savior. And the heavenly hosts joined together, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Heavenly Father, today help us to understand why the angels sang. Lord, as we meditate upon the birth of the God-man, may our hearts be filled with joy. And help us to join in with the song, with the heavenly host, in praising Your goodness for us. Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. According to an old saying, the Gospel of John is shallow enough for a child to wade in, and yet deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Regardless of who is the original source of that quote, it's debated. The sentiment is certainly true enough. On the surface, the Gospel of John appears to be the easiest of the four to understand. When seminary students learn Greek, many of their first readings come from John's Gospel. And yet anyone who studies the Gospel of John for any time at all quickly learns it doesn't take long before you venture out past the wake into some seriously deep waters. In other words, beyond the apparent simplicity, the careful reader soon discovers there are hidden depths of meaning. Already in John's famous opening prologue, we see evidence of the complexity of his gospel. And I say this because as the book unfolds, you discover by the time you come to the end of it, nearly everything we learn in the rest of the gospel is already foreshadowed in the introduction. In other words, though we oftentimes we read this passage at Christmas time because it's about the birth of Jesus, you later realize it's really about the full meaning of everything he was and is and did. First indication of this comes from the opening words, "In the beginning was the Word." It's impossible to hear that phrase and not immediately have echoes of Genesis 1 and the creation of the world come to mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As a result, one thing that is certain from the outset is John wants us to recognize that in addition to everything else he'll tell us about Jesus in his gospel, this book doesn't just contain the story about another character in the history of the world at a particular place and time. Rather, this is a story about how in the incarnation of the Son of God, the Creator God is again acting in a new way in his much loved creation. In fact, John intends we understand that when the Word, who was with God and was God, becomes flesh, it is marking the climax of the story that began in Genesis and will now at last reach the fulfillment the Creator always intended. We see this especially by how it is the Word who will bring about this long-awaited climax. As we know from Genesis 1 and elsewhere, God routinely acts by means of His Word. God speaks His Word and things come into existence. So the psalmist says, "By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made." The prophet Isaiah adds that unlike created things like flowers that fade and grass that withers, the Word of the Lord stands forever. And because of its everlasting quality, the Lord promises His Word that goes forth from His mouth will not return to Him void. But He says, "It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." When John tells us Jesus is the Word made flesh, he intends we keep all these other things the Bible says about the Word of God in mind as well. In summary, the meaning is, by the incarnation, Jesus is the Word by which God will act in a new way towards His creation to bring it to the desired end for which He always intended. One way we see this is by how the climax of the original creation came when God created humans in His image. By contrast, now in the new work God is performing by His Son, we'll see that the climax of the new creation begins with the arrival of the Word made flesh. And I say this because when the Word becomes flesh, heaven and earth are joined together at last. And the bringing together of heaven and earth is pictured as a wedding, which is, according to the book of Revelation, is the goal of all creation. To understand why I say this, why I make this claim, we need to note some more parallels between Genesis 1 and John 1. I want you to think, for example, about how God's original work of creation is described as a series of separations as the Lord divides the light from the dark, waters above from waters below, and even the rib from Adam's side from which He makes Eve. Think about this. Think about how God separates things. But then also notice, the Lord doesn't always leave everything separated for good. Some things, He intends to unite things together again someday. And we see this how, according to Genesis 2, marriage, and from another level, resurrection, requires both leaving and cleaving, because marriage is a creative act of both separation and reunion. In other words, and to my point, division and reunion is the pattern of creation in Genesis 1. And it's the pattern the Lord follows when He creates Eve from Adam and then tells them to reunite again as one flesh. Adam is cut in two, divided from his own flesh in order to be reunited with Eve as the climax of God's original creative work. And so likewise, in the original creation, all these things that are divided initially, like heaven and earth that were initially separated, are eventually put back together. See, as we learn from the book of Revelation, that the separation was never intended to be permanent. Just as the original creation account climaxes with a marriage ceremony, so also the end of history will climax with the reuniting of heaven and earth as one, and the coming of Jesus to take for Himself His bride, who has been long since waiting for Him. God divides in order, He separates in order to reunite and to glorify. And all this and more, I believe, is anticipated in John's opening prologue. We observe this by how in Genesis 1 we learn of the way heaven and earth were intended to function together within God's creation. Though God creates both heaven and earth, after Genesis 1:1, the focus turns towards the earth. But still it's important to understand how heaven relates to earth, because in Genesis 1:2, God creates another heaven, which the rest of the Bible teaches gives insight into the highest heaven where God dwells. And this duality between heaven and earth sets up a trajectory for the rest of the Bible in how it shows us that the goal of creation is for the earth to become like and eventually be united with heaven. In other words, it is a story of God remaking the earth to be like heaven, which is why Revelation concludes as it does, with heaven and earth joined as one. In summary, from one angle, we can say the whole story of the Bible is about how God's dwelling and man's dwelling place, which are separated for a time in the beginning, at last come together so that the two can be united in a new heavens and new earth that might be described as a wedding of heaven and earth. This is why I say when John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, you realize he's foreshadowing everything Jesus was and is and did. That's why I claim when John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he intends we see it as the way, we see it as the way the story began in Genesis will now reach the climax the Creator always intended, which was again to unite the things that had been separated. Heaven and earth, God and man, light and dark, you name it. Very quickly, we see how John develops this theme as he continues in his gospel in chapter 2. I don't think it's a coincidence Jesus' first miracle occurs at a wedding when he changes water into wine to keep the wedding from turning into a disaster. Nor is it a coincidence that at the end of John's gospel, there is a man and a woman again in a garden to signal the beginning of a whole new world. All these individual stories are just signposts telling us the purpose of creation is at last being fulfilled in the Word made flesh. Who's making all things new? To my point, when John declares the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he is announcing the mystery which lies at the heart of the Christian faith, its life, its mission, and its ministry. That the one true and living God should become man and dwell in the midst of his image bearers and redeem the world that had been marred by them. What's more, part of the whole point of John's gospel is that when the Word made flesh accomplishes his work of redemption, he will pour out his own Spirit on his followers so that they too can minister God's life-giving Spirit to the world and participate in the great project of bringing heaven to earth and transforming the earth more and more according to the heavenly pattern until God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This too is stressed in John's prologue when he says, as many as received him, to them he gave right to become the children of God. Those who receive this right are not born in the normal way, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man. Rather, John says, they are born of God. And we watch this happening immediately after the resurrection. After Mary Magdalene mistakes Jesus for a gardener, he tells her to go to the leaven and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. What we're to learn from this is that while Christmas, in other words, is certainly about who Jesus is and what he does, there is a sense in which it is also about us because we are all invited to the wedding as guests and even participants in the great task of transforming the earth according to the heavenly pattern so that the two can become one as God always intended. And we know this because while Jesus has returned to heaven for now, he promises he will be with his people in the power of his Spirit until he returns. And so he calls us to continue the work he started by being for the world what he was and is for us. In other words, we are now to embody his love and justice and bring it to bear in our communities, in our time, living as it were as people who are called to live out our future hope as if it's already a present reality. And we can do this because we believe that when the Word became flesh, it was proof God loves us and he has every intention to redeem us and his world. And we also can do this because we believe nothing can stop his promise from being fulfilled because of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. Do you think about it? That's why the angelic song proclaims glory to God in the highest, meaning the highest heaven, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Lest we fail to notice that we should understand these are not two separate things. They're both intricately linked because the whole point of Christmas is that in Jesus, heaven and earth have come together so that giving glory to God in the highest is directly linked to working for peace and justice at his command here on earth. We know this because when the Word became flesh, it signaled to us that the redemption God has planned for us has nothing to do with some sort of privatized or sentimentalized religion that will simply allow us to get right with God as individuals, so that someday we can escape this world in some faraway heaven. On the contrary, when heaven and earth became united in Jesus, it was to teach us that the God who dwells in heaven has come to earth to put to right all that is wrong with this world. That's why the angel announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds by saying, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The babe they would find wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, would not be a Savior who is indifferent to our sufferings and the darkness that oppresses us. This is a God who longs to end all the terrible wrongs that have corrupted His good world, and who is determined to set it to rights. Because when the Word became flesh, God's dwelling and man's dwelling became forever united to signal to us that God's design for His world is that it be reconciled to Him. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1, God's plan from the beginning was to reconcile in Christ all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Therefore, part of the message of Christmas is that this marriage of heaven and earth has now begun, and it isn't going to stop until it's complete. And that's why, as guests to the weddings, we can celebrate this victory even today. Simply put, what all this means is that while Christmas is, in one sense, it's all about a birth, it is yet, in another sense, it's about a wedding. In this case, the wedding of heaven and earth in the person of God's Son, who is the Word made flesh. And in this marriage of God's dwelling and man's dwelling in the person of Christ, we get a glimpse into the beginning of the fulfillment of God's design for the whole world. In becoming human for us, God has declared to us He has come to earth to put His good world back to rights. In the birth of Jesus, we see the start of God beginning to reassert His rightful rule as King. By becoming human, God is telling us we matter to Him, and that the redemption of His creation matters too. Because a God who partakes of flesh, a God who partakes of flesh cannot be a God who is indifferent to the evil that has afflicted His world and us. Emmanuel, God with us, is born so that He might set both His people and His good world free from the bondage of corruption. In light of this truth, in a few moments we'll sing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." When we do, I hope as you sing out, you will listen carefully to the words. Especially, I hope you believe them when you call upon both heaven and nature to sing of God's glory. And when we sing of how fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, I hope you will do so in the knowledge salvation has indeed come from heaven to earth. And when you sing, "No more let sins nor sorrows, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground," I hope you do so in the confidence that as the years unfold and as the kingdoms of the earth ever more and more become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, the day will surely come when the whole world will testify Jesus truly came from heaven to earth to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. To Him be all praise, honor, and glory forever and ever, world without end. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Lord, help us today to understand just a little foretaste of all that You have in store for Your world. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that You are not indifferent to our sufferings, that You came not to just take us away off into heaven, but to turn back the curse so that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Lord, help us to as we give thought to this, to have hope for the future and to rejoice in the present in light of that future. Lord, may we forever praise you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.